Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Whether you're riding along in a car or working in your kitchen or sitting by a computer, however you may be listening to this episode of 3GT, we're glad you've joined us today. And if you have guessed that you have joined along with Kyle Borg, Scott Hunt, and Barry York, you're also on the right track, although we have with us today a visitor. And we're glad to have joining us today Dr. George Scipione. George was the founder of the Biblical Counseling Institute at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and over the last 10 years has served as the professor of biblical counseling there. So George is a good friend and also someone that I've been benefiting a great deal from in my time at RPTS. He's also known as Skip. So Skip, we are glad that you've joined us today on 3GT.
Thank you for having me. I'm glad to be here.
Well, we're glad to have you. And George, beyond just a little bit I've told the folks about yourself, you've had an interesting journey in your life ministry. Do you mind just sharing a little bit of your story, what you've done? And I always think about how you started out at seminary. You often remind the students in chapel or other places about how you started off in seminary. So why don't you start there and then just tell us a little more about yourself.
Okay, well, I was raised in a godly home, a fundamentalist Baptist home. My parents knew the Lord, loved the Lord, had relatives that did, some pretty wild relatives that didn't. But I was raised in a Christian home. Went forward several times, Billy Graham crusades, other things, and invitations, asked Jesus into my heart, praying the prayer. Nothing ever changed. I thought I was a carnal Christian. Didn't know the term, but a long story how I got at seminary, and I finally ended up at Westminster in Philadelphia, heard the Doctrines of Grace. I was so ignorant, a dumb jock, and someone said, you know, you're an Arminian. No, I'm an Italian. I thought that they were talking about my ethnic background as opposed to my theological ineptness. And actually, I was probably more of a Pelagian than I was an Arminian. But the Doctrines of Grace, God used that to humble me and bring me to himself. And a part of that was seeing Jay Adams in action and biblical counseling and seeing people change through the Word of God and Holy Spirit working in their lives. So I went and got I'm so old, it was a Bachelor of Divinity in those days. It was a BD.
Man, that like the 18th century?
Oh, well, yeah. 1960s. And what happened was everyone complained and said, well, we go 3 years to college, then we go. So they turned it into an MDiv, but it's really basically the old BD. Okay. Uh-huh. So I got a master's in New Testament and a master's in psychology at Temple and went into the pastorate for 8 years in New Jersey. And then the counseling group that Jay Adams started, the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, asked me to start a branch out in California because Westminster had started a branch seminary out there. And so I went out in 82, was there for 24 years, some part-time, some full-time, teaching at the seminary and running the Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, which was CCEF West, and then said go independent. We came under a local church, stopped charging for counseling, and ran it as a ministry of the word as opposed to a quasi, you know, professional kind of motif as far as a freestanding counseling center. Mm-hmm. And so worked there. I was associate pastor at an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Chula Vista, California, teaching up at the seminary and developing a biblical counseling program for them. And so it was 8 years in New Jersey, 24 years there. I went to a church plant for a short of 2 years. Right before that, Dr. O'Neill asked me to come and start the department here at RPTS. And I said, oh, man, I just gave my word. I'm going down to South Carolina. I can't I can't back out. So, okay. And well, that didn't work out as we thought it was. I thought that'd be the last whistle stop before heaven. And turned out I didn't get the call as the pastor there. And although I was the church planter, and so it's doing well after me. Anyway, it's so Jerry asked me again and said, well, Rich Gann says you have to come to RPTS. So I said, okay, I'll do that. And so since 08, for 10 years now, I've been here at the seminary, a beloved outsider. So I've been treated very well.
Well, we're very thankful that you're there. And you have just recently released, or I should probably say re-released, a book called The Battle for the Biblical Family. And of course, being a counselor, you have to deal with family issues all the time. So it's pretty evident why you might have written such a book. But could you just explain to our listeners what's unique about this book? I could try to do that, and I will comment on it, but I'd like to hear you first. Honest disclosure,
I was asked to write a book by someone who I had helped. And there was a World and Life View series that Crossway put out way back in the, it was the 80s, 90s. And Marvin Alasky was the editor. So they asked me to write the book. Wrote the book. They said, you worked hard, but it won't fit in the series. And that was like 6 years. And I go, ouch. I can't waste it. So I said, I'm going to turn this into my PhD project, which I did at Whitfield. And I wrote it primarily to try to help my marriage and family course to understand that the family, which is one of God's ordained institutions, fits in with the church and the state and how the three interact and how it's important. And I'm not a prophet nor son of a prophet in the biblical sense, but I certainly could see what was going to happen to the culture where we are now. Mm-hmm. 2018 is not a surprise. I mean, you could see that coming from the early 1900s for lots of different reasons. But certainly, when I grew up in the 60s, the culture was unraveling. And so, to me, God started with the family. The church was kind of in germinal form in the family, and so was the state. And was that way until Israel was formed as a separate entity. So I thought, well, God started over again after the flood with a family. And so I came to the conclusion it's the basic building block of society, the church and the state. And so we really need to fight the battle for individual salvation, but also that the family be constructed in, after a biblical manner. Mm-hmm. So that's the burden of the book. And I use it for the marriage and family course. And you know, it's a challenge to us all. And the other thing was, looking around, there's good stuff here or there. You could get good stuff in the Puritans and elsewhere on the family, but there was really no one systematic theology of the family per se that tried to deal with most of the biblical data. Mm-hmm. So that was another aspect that I thought was missing in terms of the church's understanding of the family.
Mm-hmm. Well, in reading the book, I found that what you're saying is so true, that this is really a theology of the family in scripture and how the family is to relate to the other institutions of the church and the state. And so I think it is a very foundational and helpful book to that end. And I'm glad our friends over at Crown and Covenant published it. Kyle, you sit on the board of Crown and Covenant, isn't that right?
I do.
Yeah, so why were you in favor of seeing this book?
He might have voted against it.
Oh, wait, I didn't ask him that.
Put me in the awkward place. I voted against it. I registered my dissent, and I continue to protest. No, I don't at all, at all. We were really excited, for the republication of this. There has been a lot in the last few years of interaction on family worship and developing strong gospel-believing, Christ-centered families. But we also noted, and I have to confess that sitting on the board, I haven't read the whole thing. We get little previews and suggestions and everything. But the way in which it's written, there's a relevance here that continues to today. And of course, the biblical family is under major assault within our society and within our culture. And Crown and Covenant was very thankful. In the wider discussion of all of that, that all surrounds the sexual revolution and things like that. And we've published Rosaria Butterfield, and we saw this manuscript, and we thought, you know, as we've been emphasizing these things, as we've been able to offer help and books that minister to the sexual revolution as we see it here in our society and in our culture, I think we thought that this book, The Battle for the Biblical Family, would be a good addition to that, and to continue to see this published and put in the hands of people. So,
George, one of the things you just said earlier was that you could see where we are today coming. Could you just point out a little bit more what you meant by that? What have been some of the movements that have gotten us to where we are, and how do you see in that the rejection of the biblical family?
Well, being biblically ignorant until I was, you know, converted in seminary, things began to open up. You could see in the 60s with the whole revolution there, anti-authority. The Bible was, if we go back, that was the midst of the battle for the Bible, Denzel's book. Everything really, in a sense, that I came to believe was true was unraveling. Now, being raised in a Christian home with godly parents, even though they weren't Reformed, I had a sense of what was right and what was wrong. And I could see that we're going in the wrong direction. And after doing some of the research, you find out things that are very interesting for those in our circles, particularly RPs, you know. Bloomington, Indiana became very significant because the University of Indiana at Bloomington protected Kinsey, who was nothing but a sexual pervert of the worst sort. I won't even mention live some of the things that they were doing. A lot of the research was based on pedophiles in jail self-reporting. It was incredibly non-scientific. And that was a concerted effort. Put that together with Margaret Sanger. And I should backfill. My wife ran a pro-life pregnancy center for 10 years in San Diego that got shut down by Planned Parenthood. You know, that whole battle. We can't even call life human, you know, we all know those battles. And that was all happening. And I'm going, look, where's it start? Start with an attack on the family, sexuality, et cetera. You could see that going. I could have predicted, but never thought that I'd see the day when we'd have openly lesbians on the Supreme Court of the United States, et cetera. You know, the culture is unraveling. And those things were there in seed form way back in the 1800s, coming up into the 1900s. But, you know, we sowed the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind at this point. So at that point, I could see that, you know, you can't just deal with your kids and sit them down and say, hey, do the right thing. It's in a larger context. And all the rules have been changed. And that's what we could see was happening there in terms of the at the time when I was growing up as a Christian and starting out in ministry in the early 70s in rural New Jersey. But the culture was already heading down a dead end, a death wish.
Scott is a lawyer and works quite a bit in the court system with, I think, a lot of family issues, and so sees some of the devastating consequences that you're mentioning here, George.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, we need to reach out to people. For example, we know the state has a vested interest in solid families, even though it doesn't think so. Mm-hmm. Now we can't even figure out who a male is or a female. You know, I could tell you stories of sitting with gay people and say, hey, could you help me? Please help me. I actually met a guy going somewhere from Pittsburgh. He was just at the gay Christian conference. He said, will you help me? I said, for 40 years, you guys have been telling me it's genetics. Now all of a sudden, switching bait. Now it's just personal identity. You know, this is a psychological construct. It's not even a bioconstruct anymore. What are you doing? And he admitted that they even have, you know, disagreements. So at this point, it's pretty tough to know what the rules we're playing by in terms of societally. Of course, we know that we're bound by God's created norms, but everyone else is up for grabs. It's just a crazy thing. We need to pray all the people I know in probation and, you know, et cetera, they're overworked. They have 300 cases. They can't keep up with the people. It's hard for them to work as a Christian within the context where they have to be politically correct. It's just very, very difficult because we, in a sense, it's almost like trying to stand on water and throw a punch. Mm-hmm. You know, there's no solid ground from which that you can. Of course, I guess I tell people, the bad news is we've never been closer to the Roman Empire than today. The good news, we've never been closer to the Roman Empire than today. The gospel worked then. It'll work now.
That's right.
The only problem is it may cost some of us our blood. You know, so you know, all the kind of niceties and ease that we've had, as Francis Schaeffer talked about, you know, personal peace and prosperity is going. And you know, who are the real Christians are going to have to stand up and really, you know, we need a third revival, Great Awakening, to be honest. Mm-hmm. Quickly.
As you're saying, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It does feel like you're standing on shifting sand or on the water so often. But you don't leave the reader without hope. You do say there is a battle to be fought and we need to be fighting it. And as people are thinking about perhaps picking up a copy of your book, what kind of help could they expect to find? You certainly analyze the culture in a very insightful way and help us to see some of these trends and some of the ways in which because of the destruction of the biblical family, we're seeing the ill fruits of that in society. But you also don't stop there. You offer hope, you offer direction. And what would be some of that readers could expect to find?
Well, on the personal level, in terms of commitment to Christ and again, putting all the old faithfuls, you know, reading and praying and family worship and catechizing kids, but also helping the church not to become patriarchal in the bad sense of, you know, where we get house churches and people ordaining themselves. And, you know, you guys have faced that in the past, you know, hey, there's no pure church, pure enough for my family, you know, and they go off and they start a home church or whatever from not going to that extreme, but helping our Reformed churches to say, we need to give tools to people. There are some suggestions in terms of organizations where we could go to get help in terms of people that are trained biblically, you know, to counsel us and walk us through. I mean, it's devastating if your kid comes out and says, I'm gay, you know, or I think I'm transgender. Mm-hmm. You know, how do we deal with that kindly? You know, so there are some directions there in the book for that. And there's other, always more organizations like Harvest US Day and other things that can be recommended for people. So it kind of gives them sort of general directions to go in terms of forming a battle and to believe that Jesus is king and he's sitting on the throne. And as dark as it might be, we can win the battle. I mean, mm-hmm. If you go back in history, the Reformation wasn't squeaky clean. It wasn't like, you know, all the evil went away and then everything was fine. I mean, the Turks are coming up to Vienna, knocking on the door. And then there's a 30 years war. Everybody's killing everybody, you know, but the Reformation went on. So my hope and prayer is that God will do that, mm-hmm. you know, the family needs the church, because when your kids forsake the Lord to walk away from the covenant, you know, you need people to come around you and love on you and encourage you and keep you going. So it is really important. And then, you know, lawyers and others, we do need to get people into office. I mean, we're not just going to save the United States from getting conservatives on the Supreme Court. We need people who actually believe in God's law.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, that's one of the things I appreciated about the book, that it's, I guess I would say it's a comprehensive battle plan, that you're not just saying, you know, you need to just take care of your family unit yourself, although you do say that, but you talk about ways in which the church can be proactive in building the family. You encourage people who are in a society and politics, government, who have influence, to think of ways that they can be helping build the family, and all done in a, all encouraged anyway, in a Christ-like manner, in a thoughtful manner. So I really appreciated that aspect of the book.
You know, I'm just trying to, it's bigger than just your local family because it's easy to hunker down. And right. I have dear friends, and of course, in the homeschool movement, we've been involved in, you know, it's kind of the reform version of the Pentecostal. Like, if you had enough faith, your kid would have lived. He wouldn't have died of cancer. Well, ours is, hey, if you'd only, you only loved the Lord more, your kid wouldn't have turned out and walked away from the covenant. That's not true for people, because a lot of people are listening. They've had their kids. They've raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They've been a good example. The kids still walk away. And we really need the people of God, you know, to help us when we're hurting like that. But it's a bigger issue than just me and my family, or even than my church. You know, and I think the Reformation showed that. Once the biblical worldview took over, it affected politics, economics. You know, Max Weber, who was not even a Christian, you know, early 1900s, he wrote the Protestant Work Ethic. He said, boy, look, the northern tier countries in Europe did better than the southern tier. You know, I come from Italy, but you know, those were still Roman Catholic. And there's a different view of culture and work and the future. And so if we really want to save America, we don't know if God wants it saved. But the bottom line is we're here. We have responsibility. It's not a Christian nation. It's never covenanted with the Lord. If we ever want that day to come, we have to be salt and light on all these levels, in the family, in the church, and in the larger society. I think we lost the culture because we're fighting over, properly, over evolution, you know, in the early 1900s. And all the universities became paganized. I mean, if the original founders of Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth, you know, all were around today, they'd be kind of shaking their heads and going, wow, that's not the school that we founded. So it's multifaceted.
Yeah. One of the things that you do address in the book, you actually have a chapter on it, is the difference between Western families and non-Western families. So your book isn't only addressing the need here in the United States, I would say, although of course that's where we are. But you're also looking more broadly than that. What would you say are some of the differences between the Western and non-Western view of the family, and how does that play into this whole discussion?
Well, there's a long stuff that may be boring for some people, but it's exciting for me, sociology, in terms of a guy from Harvard, Zimmerman. There's a lot of theories about the family and the structure of the family, the atomistic family where everything's falling apart. There's abortion, divorce, infanticide, etc., all the stuff that was going on in the pagan world. And over here you have more of a Chinese, for Chinese, they're not only responsible for their immediate family, but for every Chinese that ever lived, they got to sacrifice for the ancestors. So in a Far Eastern context, the individual family doesn't really have much value except for keeping the culture going. In America, to hell with everybody else, you know, I just have me, and that's who I have to take care of. So when you have different structures of the family and expectations, that can shape a whole culture. You know, the five levels of obligation under Confucianism. So that begins to profoundly affect. And there's some non-Christian stuff, research that's interesting. It's not obviously biblical, but arguing that the family type dictates the political and economic growth of the country. Okay, so if there's any truth to that, and it's very interesting, some of the guys that came up with that are totally anti-Christian in terms of they don't like Christianity, our moral ethics in the scripture, and yet they'll say the family structure that helps society to grow economically, politically, or whatever is the family, and it turns out to be, we see that first in the Bible. So even some of these pagans are saying it's that kind of family, what we might call the nuclear family, has ties to the larger community, but has independency. That's what's necessary for economic and political freedom. Now, so it's kind of interesting if there's any validity to that, you know, that data. It shows why certain cultures might grow and others might not grow.
Well, that's very fascinating. And we're coming to the end of our time here on 3GT for this episode. I'm really glad, George, you were willing to join with us today. And again, George's book is called The Battle for the Biblical Family. It's published by Crown and Covenant, so you can order it there. But if you'd like to help us to get the word out, you could possibly win a free copy of the book, and here's all you need to do. All you have to do is to share this episode of 3GT on Facebook and make a comment encouraging people to listen to it. And if you do that, you will get an opportunity to win a copy of Skip's book, The Battle for the Biblical Family. We're thankful you joined us for this episode of 3GT. You can visit us at our website at 3GT.xyz, where you can listen to previous episodes or find out more information about us. You can also, if you look on the homepage, you'll see those three vertical dots, the more dots. And if you push that, you can find out more. And one of the things you can find out more about is how to support us if you'd be so inclined to do so. Thank you for joining us on this episode of 3GT.